If you're visiting with us today, there is on YouTube the pre-recorded message of today, our Sundays. And if you were not here the last Sunday in February when I introduced why in the world we're studying this book no one ever reads, you might want to go back and look at that one because it lays out why we're approaching this book of Ezra. So many people like studying Nehemiah. Ezra is the forgotten one. Or in Nehemiah, Esther, but not Ezra. And so we are in Ezra chapter 3. Let me put a question before you as we begin today, and it's simply this. Have you ever experienced a new beginning? Now, it could take all kinds of different forms. A new beginning in terms of a job, sometimes even a totally new career. Maybe when you think about a new beginning, you think about moving to a new location or just even a new home within the same location. Maybe it's a new relationship the Lord's brought into your life. So many different opportunities. As a country, usually a lot of people on the first day of the new year seek a new beginning in some aspect of their life as they make a new year's resolution. Maybe a new beginning is finding out you don't need your tablet as much as you thought you did. But maybe there's someone here this morning, and if you were to be open, you would say, "Yeah, I'm desiring a new beginning in some aspect of my life." And so I just pray as we walk through this chapter, the Lord will speak to you and guide you, give you counsel in terms of that new desire you're seeking from Him. As we come to this chapter, it really is a new beginning for the nation of Israel because they were, in fact, a dead nation. In fact, one of my commentaries on the book of Ezra is entitled, Israel Alive Again. And so this really is a new beginning for this nation. As I said, she really was dead in the sense that her land was under a foreign power, been confiscated by a foreign power. Her peoples had been scattered among other peoples and cultures throughout the region. Her leaders, her kings and rulers, they had been taken captive and disposed of as the government of the nation. And so she was no longer a nation. And she faced really the distinct possibility of becoming like many of those foreign nations that had drifted off into history before her. And that would have happened to Israel if it were not for two words, but God. But God. I love those two words because they are life-changing words. They make the impossible possible. They change everything, no matter how bleak or impossible your situation happens to be, no matter how strong things seem against you. They're life-giving words, faith-building words. That's one of the reasons why I chose that expression for our memory verses back in 2022. And we looked at different verses that had the expression, but God, in it. And so let me just revisit some of those. Some of those we didn't have because there were too many to try to get in 12 months. And so you'll recognize some of these from my memory verses, some of the ones I would have liked to put in there as well. But here's some of the but God verses found in the Bible. Genesis chapter 45, verse 8, Joseph is talking to his brothers. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household, ruler over all the land of Egypt. This next one was our very first verse that year. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Again, Joseph speaking to his brothers. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Do you remember this next one? 2 Chronicles 20:15. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Or maybe this one you remember, Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, the very first passage I ever preached a message from, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Then we'll skip to verse 4. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, and because of His great love, made you alive. And then I think the last but God verse we had back in 2022 was this one, 2 Timothy 2, 8 and 9. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But, a little bit extra words, but same principle. But the Word of God is not imprisoned. That's why we teach the Word of God. That's why you encourage your children to memorize it, why we study it and so forth, because it's not imprisoned. And so often we hear stories, do we not, of people who've walked away from Christ and yet God brings back to their memory some word, some verse they memorized, maybe as a child, maybe in your home, maybe in a Sunday school, whatever, and uses that verse to stir that person's spirit up and bring them back to the Lord, because the Word of God's not imprisoned. It goes forth. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So that's a great but God verse. But again, but God, that changes everything. And what hope those two words can bring to any type of situation. So I just want to remind us, be encouraged in that truth. Pray that truth. Put your trust in that truth. Keep praying that truth. Because it's still just as true today as it was in past history. So as we come to Ezra 3, these first three chapters, you will not find the expression, but God, in any of the first three chapters. But to take you back to the first chapter, the very first verse of this book, if you allow me to put the word but in there, because it's clearly implied, if it wasn't for but God, we would not even have this book, right? The only reason the book of Ezra, in this series. The only reason we have the book of Ezra is because of but God. So go back up to verse 1. I can put the word but in there. But the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent forth a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. God was not through with Israel yet. In fact, he had made some promises, some very significant promises related to Israel's future. And God always keeps his promises. So, this nation which was dead is all of a sudden alive again and experiencing a new beginning. Everything's not perfect. Everything's not like it was in time past. No, it wasn't. They were still under the authority of a foreign power, but they were back in their own land again. One people, one culture. God could take care of the governmental aspects of it in his own timing. But this was indeed a miracle in itself that they were experiencing this new beginning. Wasn't quite the same as they had the number of people there, but still 50,000 people had come back on this first return. And God was going to use them to give them a new birth, a new beginning as a nation. So let me just state as we start walking through this chapter, if you're in need of some type of new beginning in some aspect of your life this morning, can I just assure you, God is a God of new beginnings. He loves to work those in our lives. But let me also just give you a heads up as we start walking through this. As we look at this chapter, to be blessed by God with a new beginning and all the fruit and the blessings that come from that, there's going to be a requirement that needs to be met. And you're going to see this throughout this chapter, this one requirement, over and over and over again in this chapter. So keep your eyes open, your ears open, to see if you can figure out what that one requirement is, all right? So just a very simple survey of this chapter indicates that the people of Israel set about to accomplish three things. They rebuilt the altar of God. Second thing is they reestablished the ancient feast. And then thirdly, they relaid the foundation of the temple in preparation of rebuilding the temple itself. But in again, accomplishing all three of those things, you're going to read of the same ingredient being present in all three of them. So again, keep your eyes open. So let's look at the first one. They rebuilt the altar. And just read the first opening lines of verse 1. Now, when the seventh month came, just stop there. The seventh month for the Jewish people was Tishrei. It fits roughly in our September to October time frame of our calendar. But the seventh month was deeply significant and sacred to the Jews, because in the seventh month there were three different celebrations, remembrances that they celebrated. The first one was the Feast of Trumpets, which happened on the first day of their month. Then on the 10th day was the Day of Atonement. You've probably heard of that one. And then from the 15th through the 21st of their month was the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. It's referred to by both names. And so this month was one of the most important months in the whole Jewish calendar. And so in the seventh month, verse 2, Jeshua and Zerubbabel and the other leaders rebuilt the altar of God. This was been the altar, like it was in the old temple, where the daily sacrifices were offered. So they rebuilt the altar, and eventually they're going to rebuild the temple, but they rebuilt the altar so they could begin offering sacrifices again. And so notice what it says. They rebuilt the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses. Point is, in rebuilding this altar, they did it exactly how they've been instructed to do it in the law of God. And they began offering sacrifices on it, also according to the instructions given in the law of God. If you remember your Old Testament stories, in the early part of the Old Testament, you will remember that building an altar was a significant thing for someone to do. If you remember the story of the patriarchs, many times in response to a vision of God, or God's coming to them, or God's in their encounter with God, God's provision for them in some way, they would build an altar. Usually they would give it a name. That's where we get a lot of the name, Old Testament names for Jehovah, for God. And so Israel here, building this altar was an important statement they were making. They were making a new beginning, so to speak, in their dedication to the Lord. This altar also represented their access to God, because as sinners, no one can approach God without the sacrifice of their sins. And so as they created this altar, rebuilt it, and began offering sacrifices on it, they were able to approach God once again, because their sins were covered, not forgiven in the sense of the New Testament, because Jesus hadn't come yet. And so they were covered and gave them access to God, but also opened the door for God's blessing, but also God's protection upon them. And they needed God's protection, because if you look at verse 3, they were terrified because of the people around them that didn't want them there. And so they needed God to protect them. Think about it. Here they are. It's noteworthy that in the midst of that fear they talk about there, that didn't stop them from doing what God had called them, commanded them to do: rebuild the altar, start the sacrifices up again. So even in the midst of their fear, they did that. Now think about it. They just come back to the land. Jerusalem and the temple have been destroyed. So here they are, basically in an open space. They don't have the old walls of Jerusalem to protect them. They don't have an army to protect them. They needed the Lord. They needed God, their God, to offer them protection. They were surrounded by people who deeply resented them even being there, didn't want them there. And so they build the altar, signifying their access to God, but also representing God's protection upon them. So they rebuild the altar. Even though they're fearful, they still kept what God had told them to do, still obeyed the Lord's command. And I wonder if you see the application. It's not unusual for a Christian at times to fail to carry out some command of God because of some type of fear. Fear of people, peer pressure somehow, fear of the response or reaction that's going to be, fear of what might happen. And I don't know if you maybe can remember in your past year sometime when some aspect of fear kept you from carrying out some command that God had given to you, that you knew was in His Word. Again, so often, Christians allow some type of fear to hold them back from fully walking in the way they know the Lord wants them to walk. I don't know if this will be one of our proverb verses this year, but this is a good one if it's not. I haven't fully decided on all of those toward the end of the year yet. But Proverbs 29:25, remember this one? The fear of man brings a snare, but he who puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So let's heed the example of Ezra 3, people who were fearful, but they pressed on with doing what God had commanded them to do. And so if there's someone here today who is seeking, desiring a new beginning from the Lord, you also need to decide, I'm going to do what God has commanded me to do in the now, without any fear of what that might end up being, any fear of repercussions of the future, how it might affect what I'm wanting to do, my future, whatever. I'm going to do what I know God's commanded me to do right now. And I would just suggest to us that's very essential if we want to receive the blessings from God of a new beginning. Number two, they reestablished the feast, verses 4-6. And so now with the altar rebuilt, they reestablished the feast, and along with them the sacrifices. And the first feast they observed was the Feast of Tabernacles or Booth. I don't know which translation you have what it says, but same talking about the same feast. It was one of the three most important religious celebrations in the Jewish calendar. But on this feast, what happened was, and you can just think about it. Here are the people. They've been in a foreign place for 70 years, and they're coming back into their own homeland. They've rebuilt the altar. And now for the first time in 70 years, they're going to be able to observe in their own homeland one of these important feasts. And so what this feast was, it took them back to the years when God rescued them from Egypt, but particularly afterwards in the 40 years when God provided and protected them in their wilderness wanderings, and they lived in temporary housing. That's why that was the image of the booths. That's why even today people make little booths in their home, and in that during this time of the feast, we have some friends, they're not Jewish, but they had ministry with Jewish people in Charlotte, and Julie posts on Facebook the little booth they built during the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths. And so, but it was celebrating how God had provided and blessed and protected the people during their 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And so I'm sure there was much gratitude in the people's hearts here as they gathered to celebrate this feast in its current application of where they were right now. In light of that, can I say this to us? I think it's very important to note that genuine gratitude to the Lord is a stimulus to obedience, which helps you understand why ingratitude is such a serious thing. If genuine gratitude is a stimulus, leads us, points us to obedience in the Lord, the opposite is also true. Ingratitude causes us to be critical of the Lord, to disregard His ways, His commands. So think about the gratitude that must fill their hearts on this occasion after being absent from this place for 70 years. Look at verse 4. Notice that as they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, they offered the fixed number of burnt offerings daily according to the ordinance as each day required. Numbers 29 describes that, but they were to offer sacrifices during this feast, a different number of sacrifices for each of the 7 days of this feast. So what this is telling us here is that not only did they obey the command to observe the feast, but they did it exactly as God had outlined in His law through Moses. And so if I could say it this way, they obeyed the Word of God specifically or precisely. Didn't try to deviate, didn't try to water it down, but exactly how God told them to observe this feast and the sacrifices, they did it exactly as the Holy Scriptures told them. Verse 5 talks about other feasts and sacrifices, and so what we see here, there was, in essence, a complete return to the law of God. All this activity demonstrates just a real desire to once again because they had deviated so much from it, once again to walk in the fullness of how God had called them to be as a nation. They don't have a temple to worship in. They're pretty destitute of stuff, of anything else, but they earnestly sought to please God. And in doing that, they're leaving behind all the stuff of Babylon in that time there, and are precisely, exactly, specifically following the way God had commanded them to live before Him. The third thing they did, which is the remainder of the chapter, is they relayed the foundation of the temple. And you probably can't tell in your Bible here, but there's a break in the storyline here, because this did not take place until the second year, the second month, which was about 7 months later from when the first part of this chapter took place. So there is a seven month break here. But what they did do was they used that 7 months to plan and to gather supplies for the building of the foundation of the temple. And so when they began in the second year on the second month, just guess what? That was exactly the same time Solomon started building the first temple. So verse 10, after the foundation is laid, they gather for a special celebration. All they had was the foundation. But they saw God in that. Have you ever experienced that? God maybe hasn't given you the full answer to something yet. Hasn't all been fleshed out. You don't know how all is going to work out. But there are a couple of things that's happened. And you know that was of the Lord. And you knew God was in this. Even though haven't got to the end yet. Even though the conclusion hasn't been reached yet. And I think that really was what's in the hearts of these people here. The temple's not there. But the foundation's there, and they knew God was the one that brought them here. God was the one who was protecting. God was the one who enabled them to rebuild the altar, state reestablish the feast, and build this foundation of what was going to become the temple again. And they saw God in that, and it produced a celebration within their hearts. So look at verse 10 and 11. There's singing, there's praising, there's giving thanks. There's a shouting of praise. There's trumpets. There's cymbals. You know, I get the picture. It was a quite lively celebration. You know, sometimes people think the Jewish worship is pretty disciplined, but this was nothing dull or demure in this. There was a great celebration. I mean, how can you not with trumpets and cymbals? Great celebration. But notice also, as you look at that, none of it was out of control kind of stuff. Do whatever you feel like doing. Look at the end of verse 10. It tells us that all was done according to the directions of King David. And so even though they were celebrating, they were concerned that it be done the way God had laid out worship of the holy Almighty God should happen. There was a proper and biblical way to carry out our worship and celebration of God. And you may recall that David knew what it was like to celebrate before God with all of his might, and yet that worship and celebration not be acceptable before God. Remember that story? He's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back up to Jerusalem. It says he was actually celebrating before God with all of his might, as were the people. No hint of anything sensual or improper happening there. But it says God didn't accept their worship because they were not following His specific commands of how to transport the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that story? You need to look it up if you don't remember it. Nothing improper looked like from what the people were doing in their worship of God. But because they weren't following the Word of God specifically, God did not accept their worship. And it just makes me wonder, makes me ask the question, across our nation today, Sunday, how much of the worship that is going on where people may have been stirred somehow, I wonder how much of the worship across our land today will not be accepted before God. Not exactly sure I really want to know the answer to that. It doesn't make any difference whether anybody's stirred. It makes a difference whether our worship and response to God is acceptable to Him. I came across this little saying, kind of liked it. It goes like this: music, like fire, is a good servant, but a bad master. I thought that was kind of perceptive. And in many respects, right on target. And yet, as we look at this celebration, did you pick up at the end? There were some mixed emotions. Let's look at verse 12 and 13. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of the father's household, the old guys who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. It's not specifically stated why these older men wept about the former temple. Some of them, most of them, maybe had actually seen it. It doesn't really explain to us, so we got to be a little careful how dogmatic we want to make what our position is on that. Some possibilities that have been suggested is this. One would be this new temple was not going to be as large and magnificent as the one Solomon had built. Remember how magnificent the temple was that Solomon had built? So much gold was used in the temple, and it was truly a striking thing of beauty. We can get enamored with buildings, can't we? Another suggestion is people say, well, maybe they were remembering the good old days of the temple when it was built in the golden era, the highlight in the nation of Israel. And now here's just this small majority of people coming back to rebuild the temple. If that was why these men were weeping, I don't know if it is or not, but it also would be good for them to have remembered that it was because of the sins of the people that the temple had been destroyed. And that if the people had only heeded and repented of the word from the prophets, the temple still would be standing that day. Jerusalem still would have been standing that day. Another possibility was as they stood there at this momentous occasion, seeing no temple there, but only the foundation, maybe the realization really struck them just how far as a nation they had fallen because of the sin of the people. And to realize that this is the cost of sin. Or a fourth suggestion, and I hope maybe this is it, because I relate to this one. Maybe they wept because they recognized the mercy of God. He'd brought them back to this land. And they had rebuilt the altar, reestablished the feast, and now the foundation of the house of God had been laid. And they recognized the mercy of God in making all that happen. See, I identify with that one because there's times when recognizing the mercy of God in my life has, in some way, has produced some tears in my eyes as well. So we're not told, but those are some possibilities, and you can study that on your own. But that's how the chapter closes. They've rebuilt the altar, they've reestablished the feast, and they've relaid the foundation of the temple. Now, did you catch what the critical ingredient was? It was an obedience to the Word of God. Specific obedience to the Word of God. Israel experienced a new beginning, but they were able to enjoy the fruits and the blessing of God in this new beginning only because they had committed themselves to precisely, specifically carrying out God's commands to them in what they had as the Bible of their day, the Old Testament law. Each one of these things they did had that one common ingredient, doing it according to the Word of God. I am so grateful that our God is a God of new beginnings. And we could take some time and let you testify of that. But if you're someone who's in need of a new beginning in some way, in some aspect of your life this morning, my counsel, my encouragement to you is go to Him. Take that desire to Him. Lay it before Him. But can I also suggest this? Take that desire and lay it on top of the Word of God and ask Him to guide you. And ask Him to guide you through His Word of what He wants you to be doing right now. While you're waiting, while you're praying maybe for that new beginning. But what does His Word say to you right now in terms of how you're to be living? What are you supposed to be doing in your present circumstance? And so you're going to need to be in His Word regularly. You can do 3 times a day. That's fine with me too. But you need to be in His Word regularly. And it's all right too to do some searching through His Word of verses that may speak to this particular desire in your heart for a new beginning in a certain area. But can I just add this? Obedience to His Word is the best way to live. The very best way to live. Because you're not going to lose out on anything, present or in the future, if you're committed to living out what God shows you in His Word. So do it now. Don't wait for the new beginning. Start doing it now. Reinforce it now. Repledge yourself as the Israelites were doing, to doing what He's told you to do now. And also, if you're in need of a new beginning, please don't try to force it. Right? Don't push it. Don't try to manipulate a person or persons. Don't try to manipulate the situation. But wait. Wait on the Lord's timing and the Lord's working. And can I say this? I was just struck with this as I was thinking about it this week. Sometimes God doesn't want to give you a new beginning, but a new you in your present situation. Don't overlook that, please. What's the other saying I've read in past years? God's not so much interested in changing your situation as He is changing you in the midst of your situation. Same type of principle. Same type of principle. God sometimes is more concerned about changing you in your present circumstances instead of giving you a new set of circumstances. And sometimes that will lead to Him saying no. Out of His love, out of His good purpose for your life, it may lead Him to say no. I came across, I think it was maybe 2 weeks ago, this next quote. I don't even remember where I saw it, who said it, so I can't give the recognition that I need to. But I thought this is a very perceptive quote. Maybe uses different words than I would have used if I had written it myself. But it goes like this. Maybe God ruined your plan so your plan wouldn't ruin you. Think that ever happens? God says no. Because he knows down the future how this plan is going to affect you a certain way. It may not even be something real sinful out there, but how you're going to respond to that is going to lead you away from the Lord in some way. And so sometimes God says no to our plans because He realizes if He says yes, some negative consequences are going to come about. So trust Him, even when He says no. Even when He says wait, trust Him and follow His Word with what you know He's telling you right now to do. As you wait upon Him to work the rest of it out according to His wise, good, and loving plan. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the lessons we can learn from this old book that we hardly ever read. As we see what happened when Israel came back and they're rebuilding the altar and establishing the feast and laying the foundation of the temple. They were very concerned about doing it precisely as your word had told them to do it. And so, Father, for us this morning, continue to just reinforce that truth in our lives, that you call us to walk in trust and obedience to you. Trust and obey, as the old hymn says. And that's what opens the door for your blessings, your working, your good answers to our prayers. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has a kind of a little bit of an ache in their soul of a new beginning in some aspect that is touching their lives, help them to see what we've seen with Israel today and help them to be faithful as they present that desire to you. Help them to be faithful in doing what they know they're supposed to be doing right now, in living your word out in their lives. Remind them again today of just how dearly they are loved and how you only have good plans for them. Doesn't mean it won't be some rough spots at times, but good plans. And they can trust and wait on you without trying to manipulate anything. For I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.